So we just last week completed our series through the Beatitudes, and I'm looking forward in December to preaching some messages related to the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've just got a few weeks in between here where I'll be preaching just a variety of miscellaneous sermons. I sort of hate to say miscellaneous sermons, but nevertheless, just about 3 weeks here for times to touch down on passages or topics that otherwise I wouldn't have an opportunity to talk about. So Proverbs chapter 3. And as I want to introduce the first half of Proverbs chapter 3 to us, maybe I could just make this comment. We live in a very cynical age, right? We live in a very cynical age. So I guess I might as well say it. I'm 48 years old, and I grew up... I just sort of realized what I was about to say. It's like, well, it doesn't sound the way it used to sound, you know, when I could say I was 35. But anyway, I'm 48 years old, and I know kind of the generational structures and the generational tendencies. I know that I grew up breathing postmodern cynical air. Just the philosophical kind of air that I breathed, and I didn't know that it was philosophy at the time. But I just know that the way that I learned to listen to the news and read the news and sort of interpret the world around me was, yeah, right. Right? So I'll believe it if I can see it. And then I'm going to question your interpretation of it. Right? This is the reality of everybody from at least my generation and younger than me. Right? And so maybe you've are younger than me and didn't realize this, but we swim in very cynical water. That's just kind of the way that we live. So there, obviously, right, everybody should agree, there's a lot of spin, right? There's a lot of spin in the news. There's a lot of interpretation. It seems like more than half the time, the interpretation takes more than just reciting the facts. There's a lot of spin in the news, so we don't always know who or what to believe. And so we grow this attitude of, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to trust it. So we are very distrustful people. And if someone were to say, just trust me, we immediately wonder what their agenda is, right? What's their agenda going on here if they're inviting my trust? However, in our passage today, in Proverbs chapter 3, we are encouraged not to trust ourselves and to trust in the Lord with our whole heart. So we are encouraged not to trust ourselves. This is the opposite of, I'll only believe it if I see it. And we are encouraged to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. So one of the things that we have to be willing to set aside or kind of get over is perhaps our natural cynicism as modern people. We have to be willing to consider some reasons why perhaps we need to distrust ourselves and why we need to trust in the Lord. So we're going to begin this morning by reading Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Proverbs 3, 1 to 12. And then I'm going to talk about three foundational observations and three lessons that we can learn from this passage. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, we just need to pause here for a second, and I must acknowledge that I can't remember the last time I preached from the book of Proverbs, but besides a funeral where I preached from Proverbs, I can't remember the last time I preached from Proverbs in this congregation. And so we need to recognize that this is kind of different literature. This is different from the New Testament passages or the Old Testament narrative that I typically would preach from. This isn't the Psalms. It's not stories from Genesis. It's not prophecy from Isaiah. This is a little unfamiliar. So probably you know this. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir here. But my son, do not forget my teaching. This is Solomon, King Solomon, talking to his son, giving instruction. Or, and there's some reason to believe if you kind of read backwards into chapter 1, that he's repeating instructions given from his father David to him and repeating them to his son. So let's start there in verse number 1 again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, or perhaps a better translation, in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. There it is again. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves those whom He loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So because this is the kind of literature that I don't preach from very often, so I know that unless you've been listening to a lot of recordings of someone else, you may be less familiar with the Proverbs as well. So there are these three foundational observations that I want to start with. So we should just notice that there is this general pattern, a pattern of an exhortation and then a promised blessing. So an exhortation related to behavior, and then a promised blessing to go with that. So it normally takes two verses, and I'll just use verses 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4 as an illustration of this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? Here's the promise. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So there's going to be this blessing of a long and prosperous life, right? So live long and prosper right here in the Bible. All right, so, and then verse 3 is another illustration. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? Here's the promise that will be associated with. So first of all, he wants him to keep commandments. Teaching and commandments. Now he wants something else. To attach, for the son, to attach himself to steadfast love and faithfulness. So attach himself to those things. And why is he going to do that? Well, he is going to do that, verse number 4, so that he will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. All right, so do you see that pattern? And it's pretty much repeated all the way through this little section here. One verse is an exhortation related to behavior, and then the next verse, the even numbered verses, are the ones who make this promise related to some kind of blessing. Now, we're going to talk about, is this a hard and fast promise, or is this kind of a principle that seems to rule in the lives of humanity a little bit later. But let me point out one of the blessings that I believe is in many ways the overarching blessing of not just the book of Proverbs, but really the entire Old Testament. So look again at verse number 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And if we had the time to kind of go backwards and forwards into all of the Old Testament, we would see that this idea of peace is one of the broadest blessings that God's Old Testament people could ever receive. And some of you actually know this Hebrew word already. It is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. And this Hebrew word for peace is much, much more than just peace. Another way of saying it is much, much more than just the absence of conflict. It is God's gracious goodness showered upon His people because they have cooperated with His plan for their existence. So This is God pouring out His goodness, His grace, His blessing. The crops are good. The children are healthy. You know, the cattle are reproducing. That kind of blessing, because the people of God are cooperating with Him both materially and relationally and spiritually. So we all know that in the Old Testament, if the people went off into idolatry, there were going to be, you know, physical, military, materialistic consequences for the people. But if they faithfully worshiped God, God was going to bless them. And this blessing was called shalom. We could think of it as all is well back at the ranch. When I was doing work as a chaplain at the jail, I would say to the guys, this is the idea of you got 10 acres, a pretty wife, and a milk cow. Okay? You know, just things are good, you know, and the crops are growing, the children are healthy. And I mean, literally, God said your children are going to be healthy, your cattle won't miscarry, your wife won't miscarry. Life will be good. And so that is the overarching blessing. And ultimately, as we might apply that to ourselves in the New Testament era, it will be knowing that whatever we face in life, God is with us. God is with us because Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace, where we can know that all is well between my soul and the Savior. It is in many ways that song. It is well. It is well with my soul. Even when the sea billows roll, we can know that God is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is this overarching blessing, not just of our passage today or the book of Proverbs, but really of the entire Old Testament. So this pattern we see leads from certain behaviors to blessing, the overarching blessing being God's presence and peace with His people in this idea of shalom. Then we should also notice that this section begins and ends with an appeal from the Father to the Son. An appeal from the Father to the Son. So look at verse number 1 again. My son, do not forget my teaching. Then skip all the way over back to verse number 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. So there's just a very basic application to this. And this implies that parents should be giving instruction to their children. Parents should be giving instruction to their children. So I've taught 3 boys to drive. I'm about to start teaching a 4th boy to drive. And so parents have to give instructions, right? Things like don't stick keys in the outlet. Things like close your window at night. You know, all of those kinds of things. And then there's also instructions about God, right? Instructions about life. And instructions about relationships. I don't know. Maybe I touched a nerve there. There should be instructions coming from parents to children. And since we've got a bunch of children in here, maybe just look up here at me for a second and listen. You should be listening to that instruction. That is, you know, a privilege for you to receive that instruction from Christian parents. And I know that no parent is perfect. For goodness sake, Solomon wrote this book. Okay? We know the rest of the story of Solomon's life. He made shipwreck of most of the instructions included in this book. Okay? But nevertheless, I know that no parent is perfect. As far as I know, no parent in here is as bad as Solomon in the way that he ended his life. Okay, so listen to that instruction, and then also remember, parents, that there should be the authority of the Lord behind our instructions. We shouldn't just be saying, well, do this because I said so and it worked for me. You know, or do that because I said so and because I'm the dad. You know, we should be filling our instructions with the Scriptures and with the truth of the Scriptures. We can be wrestling with understanding them ourselves. We can tell them when we don't always know necessarily. I mean, The questions get more complex, right, the older the children get. And we can admit it when we don't necessarily know. But we should be filling our instruction with the Scriptures so that the authority of God stands behind the instruction of the parent. Another way would be to say it this way, that the parental relationship should be a pointer to the relationship with God. You know, we want to have a good relationship with our children, but more than that, we want our children to have a great relationship with God. And so our relationship with them should be pointing them to a relationship with Christ. And we see that even in this passage, because verse number one is, "My son, do not forget my teaching." Verse number five is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Verse number 11 is, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline." So it moves rather quickly from the relationship with the parent to the relationship with God. And then we could also notice that these instructions are given in the context of a covenant relationship. These instructions are given in the context of a covenant relationship. So would you just look with me once again at verse number 3. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness." Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Now, it's sometimes a little bit difficult to know how to interpret that kind of verse. Is the writer of Proverbs, is Solomon saying, don't get away from God's steadfast love and faithfulness? Don't get away from God's love and faithfulness, you know, stay within the boundaries of His covenant love? Or is it saying you demonstrate, you as the child, as the Christian, as the reader, is it saying for us to demonstrate steadfast love and faithfulness? And really the answer is yes, right? The answer is kind of both. And here's what I mean by that. It is, because of God's covenant love. And by the way, steadfast love and faithfulness are these terms that God repeatedly uses to describe His covenant agreement with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. That He is going to be faithful to Abraham and to Abraham's children no matter what. It is steadfast love. It is steadfast faithfulness. And some interpreters would interpret this as faithful love or loving faithfulness, kind of marrying the two together. It's this overarching character of God in which He loves His people unconditionally and faithfully. It doesn't mean He doesn't discipline them. We see that very clearly in this very text, right? But nevertheless, it is God's covenant to the people. He will not break His promises, and so consequently, living in the, shall we say, warm glow of God's covenant faithfulness and love, we should then demonstrate the ability to keep our promises, the ability to genuinely love one another and other people. We should demonstrate that as an overflow of God's faithful love to us as well. And so that gives us the reason, that's the reason that we should trust in God. So remember, I started with this idea of it's easy to live in cynicism in this day and age. The reason that we should trust God in when we get down to verses 5, 6, and 7, the reason that we should trust in Him is because God has attached Himself to His people in a covenant He refuses to break. In a relationship that is eternal and that also is, and can I just be redundant and say, it is relational. It is not transactional. It is a loving God. It is a parent. I mean, the emphasis here is on the parental characteristics of God Himself. It is a loving parent who will do anything for His people, for His children. In fact, He will send His own Son to die for us. That's why we should trust Him, because of this covenantal relationship that He has initiated for us. And so, the way that we need to understand the Proverbs here is within the context of this covenant relationship, not as if somehow the Proverbs represent God as a cosmic vending machine, right? If I put in my quarters of, you know, keeping the commandments, then God's going to give me my candy when I ask for it. No, a relationship with God is a lot more complex than that. And the Proverbs don't deny it. Here it is, in this small passage of 12 verses, he talks about discipline in two of them. And so, yes, there is discipline, there is suffering in the children of God, and we cannot despise those times. We cannot expect God to be a cosmic vending machine. And I will acknowledge to you, it is easy for people to treat God like that. God, what have I done to deserve this? And whether we say that out loud or not, sometimes that is our attitude. Now, let me just draw out now three lessons. I should have said this before. There is an outline in the bulletin if that helps you. Three lessons. First of all, let me back up. So the way we can understand Proverbs the best is to say that they are divine encouragements, divine instructions as to how we were intended to live. How we are intended to live. So, number one, we are created, or we are intended, to give our hearts to God. We are created, we are intended to give our hearts to God. I want you to notice the frequent emphasis on the heart. Look at the second part of verse number 3. Let your heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. Look at verse number 3, also the second part. Write them, and he's referring back to steadfast love and faithfulness, write them on the tablet of your heart. Essentially, he's talking about the memory, right? The tablet, as if we had a writing tablet on our hearts. Write them on the memory of our hearts. Look at the beginning of verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So again, sometimes people look at the book of Proverbs in entirely the wrong way. They look at the book of Proverbs as if it is this kind of vending machine, quid pro quo kind of attitude towards God. I put in my quarters and He better give me my candy. And I tell you right now, life will be disappointing. God will be disappointing if that's the way you interpret life, the Bible, or even just the book of Proverbs. God is not asking for just your, you know, sort of outward obedience. He is asking for your heart. It is not a mechanical transaction. It is a heart relationship with God. And again, that is why we can trust Him. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and don't find the doctrine of justification by faith, right? But it is interesting to me that even in Proverbs, we can find the idea of trust. Look again at verse number 5. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That is an invitation. If we need to say it this way, that is an invitation to trust in the gospel. So let me kind of explain that. Let me spin that out just a little bit. That is an invitation to trust in the gospel. It is an invitation to trust in the goodness and wisdom of God. The goodness and wisdom of God, which in the Old Testament was a system of priestly sacrifices that pointed toward the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust in everything about God. We can trust in His goodness, and that is both individually and the entire plan of redemption throughout all of history. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His goodness and wisdom. He paid that price for our sins. So that is an invitation to trust in the gospel. It is also an invitation to trust in the goodness and wisdom of God related to my everyday circumstances. Trust in Him. In the ups and the downs and the difficulties, the challenges, trust in Him with all of our hearts. So there it is. It is justification by faith, even there in the Old Testament. The second lesson that we can learn is we are created to be dependent on God. So there's something, we just talked about trust, and we're going to talk about it some more. But there's something we can't depend upon, and that is ourselves. But we are called upon to be dependent upon Him. And so this is where we really need to zero in on verses 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him or submit to Him, and He will make straight your paths. So in the book of Proverbs, there is the idea of crookedness or perversity. The idea of, you know, the things of God are straight and clear and straightforward and upright and righteous. And then the ways of man, the ways of evil, the ways of folly, those ways are ways of crookedness, perversity. It says it's like you're zigging and zagging to try to get out of God's way. Right? That's the idea of crookedness in the book of Proverbs. And so God is saying here, if you'll trust me and submit to me, your life will be clear and straightforward. You will have a goal. Doesn't mean that there won't be, and I have to say it, of course, there will be ups and downs, but there will be a goal, an eternal goal for which you know that you are headed. And then verse number 7, be not wise in your own eyes. There it is again. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own heart. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so we were created to be dependent on God, not independent. Not independent. So why is there something? There's this clear indication. The end of verse number 5, do not lean on your understanding. The beginning of verse number 7, be not wise in your own eyes. There's this clear indication that there is something faulty, something flawed about human understanding, human reason. Why? Well, I think probably you already know. Right? How many of you got some mistakes behind you? Right? You know? You figured it out? So human reason is tainted by sin. Human reason is limited. We don't know the whole picture. Only God knows the whole picture. I mean, even if we just talk to another sinner, we find out that they can bring perspective to help us, right? And then we talk to another one, and they can also bring more perspective, and we can broaden our limited perspective. So it's our human reason is tainted by sin and limited. Of course, God's wisdom is untainted. It is pure, and it is infinite. And so we were originally created to be dependent upon God. How much more so after humanity's fall into sin? So we should ask ourselves, what does our life look like? What does our life look like? Does it basically look like 90% of the time we could handle it on our own? Or does our life demonstrate a prayerful, consistent dependence upon God? I think in American Christianity, where, you know, most of us have jobs or have retirement income or whatever, we can feel pretty independent of God most of the time if we're not careful. And the remedy for that often is prayer, that we just go before the Lord in dependent prayer for not just our needs, but also for the decisions that we need to make. Does our life demonstrate dependence or independence on God or from God? And then finally, number 3, we were created to be all in regarding our relationship with God. We were intended to be all in regarding our relationship to God. Again, there are just these words that kind of stand out to us. Verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then verse number 6 at the beginning, in all your ways acknowledge Him. And I think maybe verse number 6 there is the hardest in this whole passage. In all your ways acknowledge Him. You know, I think that it's easy to trust God in the hard stuff, right? The hard, difficult decisions. If you can't tell, I've been sick, right? I know I sound like a broken record. I sound like something else, but I keep saying, you know, I'm getting over it. I'm getting over it, and I can't seem to get over it. The other day, I was moping around in the kitchen and trying to help a little bit, and Jenny had cooked a turkey, one of the cooked turkeys you're going to eat here in a little bit, and it was time for the carcass to go into the trash, and it had been in the trash a while, and it was time for it to be taken out. And when we do that with the bones of a turkey, we double bag it. And she asked me if I needed help to double bag a trash bag, you know, right? But I could barely do it, right? I could barely do it because I was sick. By the way, I didn't need any help, right? Or at least I didn't take it. I didn't accept any help, right? You know, and this is almost silly to say, but in some ways it's kind of true. Does God mean in all your ways acknowledge Him, including taking out the trash? Right? I mean, do we really need God's help for the smallest of things? Do we really need God's help for the littlest of human decisions? Well, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We need Him invading every avenue, every aspect of our lives. And what would it be like, church? What would it be like if Community Bible Church was the most dependent group of people in DeMott, Indiana, or in Northwest Indiana? What would it be like if we were the most dependent Christian community, the most dependent church, the most submissive in every single area of our church life and of our individual and family lives as well? So this passage, at least as I have expounded it, and I know that I have left out some of the passages related to wealth, but again, even that is, he is, in starting there in verse number 9, talking about wealth, he's just bringing that under the rubric of trust and submission. Really, that's what he's doing there. So all of these things, every avenue of our lives, it really asks us three questions. Where is our heart? Where is all of our heart? Where is our heart with God? And have we given it all to Him? Are we living a dependent lifestyle? Are we living a dependent lifestyle? And then, are we all in our relationship with God? Or somehow it kind of ends up being a weekly footnote because we go to church, right? Or are we fully committed to this covenant relationship with God? Shall we pray? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge of this passage of Scripture from the Proverbs, the ways in which it draws us near to You in relationship, like a child to a father or mother, in loving, abiding covenant commitment. Lord, may it be that we would sense that nearness of Your peace, Your shalom upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us to respond with dependent trust upon You. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.